Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. I know it's not December, but we're turning here anyway. Luke chapter 2, begin reading with verse 22 and read through verse 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, grant strength to your servant who stands before you and your people in weakness. For your ministers are earthen vessels. But you fill us with treasure. This great gospel to preach, that your name might be praised and exalted. So, Lord, I look to you for the strength of your Spirit to proclaim this gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ordinarily, we turn to a passage such as this one in December. You might could get away with early January with this one because it takes place, of course, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why not preach these texts in July? Or any time for that matter? It's part of the whole counsel of God. I've entitled the sermon this evening, Two Witnesses, and we're going to look at these witnesses. But I want you to use your imagination for a moment before we begin. Suppose for a moment that at the very end of your life, you're able to look back over your life here on this earth. Do you think that you could point to a moment in time and say, I was born for this moment. Do you think you would be able to do that? My suspicion is most of us won't be able to do that. I think we could look back on many milestone events in our lives, such as the moment we were regenerated and then conversion. In fact, I hope that for many of us that were raised in the covenant, we'll maybe have some more clarity about exactly when that happened to us on the other side. Certainly our conversion, perhaps when we got married, when we're going to get married. The birth of our first child. Or for some of us, our second, our third, our fourth, our fifth child. Our children's baptisms, perhaps. When you ordained an elder, the Church of Jesus Christ. Or a deacon in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps when you got a certain job, where you really came into your vocation and calling. There are all kinds of events that we'll be able to look back on and say, these are milestone events in our lives. But I suspect that when these two witnesses, when they went to be with the Lord, probably very shortly after this event, given their great age, that they could say, I was born for this moment. I was born for this event. I was born to make this testimony, to speak this word. And for this they are remembered. I don't want in any way to distract from their lives. These are people. They're not individuals we read about in the Bible as if they didn't exist. So these were actually people who had lives, long lives. Long lives. In order to try to give some sense of this, I don't know how many of you were able to do it, because I should have posted it on Facebook earlier in the week, but I did on Friday. It did get spread around a little bit. I know that some of you were able to pull it up. But I wrote a short story a couple of weeks ago in preparation for this sermon for tonight, to try to give some color, some sense of Simeon. And so I would encourage you, if you're on Facebook, you can go and find it there. Just find my page and you can find it. If not, if you'd like the short story, send me an email and I'll send you an electronic copy of it. But it was a bit off camera. I did it in the third person, but from the perspective of a daughter of Simeon, to sort of give something of what it could have been like that brought him to the temple on this day to speak these words. These are individuals who actually lived that bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's back up just for a moment and get again the context of why Mary and Joseph are there with the baby Jesus that day. It's very similar to what we saw this morning with the story of Hannah. Remember, Hannah did something extraordinary. Hannah didn't redeem Samuel, as all other women, or almost all other women, most certainly did, by paying the tax of 5 shekels to redeem their sons to take them home. But she left Samuel there. Mary actually redeemed the Lord Jesus Christ by paying the 5 shekels. That's why she's there. The other reason she's there is for her own purification. According to the law, if a woman gave birth to a male child, she was unclean for 7 days, and then for 33 additional days, she was not to touch anything holy, this kind of thing. After the 40th day, she was to go up to tabernacle or temple, according to when she lived in redemptive history, and she was to make a sacrifice for her purification. A lamb of the first year and a turtle dove or a young pigeon. Now, if she happened to be poor, she could bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, according to the law, which tells us a little bit of something about Mary's circumstances. She comes with 2 turtle doves. She was of limited means. She was poor as she came that particular day. Now, the law also says if she gives birth to a young lady, that she's ceremonially unclean for 14 days, and then it's for 66 days that she's not to take, touch anything, and then she goes and offers her offering for purification. Don't ask me to tell you why the longer period of time when she gave birth to a young girl. I don't know. Ask your pastor. He knows these kinds of things. That's what the law required. But in the case of Jesus, Jesus was 40 days old. That's why they are there, to fulfill the law concerning their son in order to redeem him, to offer the sacrifice for her purification. And it's there that these two witnesses come forth, Simeon and Anna. Now, I'm going to begin with Anna and then come back to Simeon, because with Anna, her testimony is given to us in general terms, whereas with Simeon, we have verbatim what he testified. His prophecy is given to us verbatim, and I want us to end with what Simeon had to say. But we read of this woman. Her name was Anna. We're told that she was a prophetess. As we read the text, she was of the tribe of Asher. That she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and then she's a widow until now. She's 84 years old. I know some may have read it, and it seems a bit ambiguous, and there's actually a variant reading in the Greek. One of them seems clearer than the other as far as that goes. And some think she was a widow for 84 years, which would put her over 100 years old, you realize. I think in all probability, as most commentators believe, she was 84 years old at the time that this occurred. She was an old woman. An old woman. What else do we know about her? We can read between the lines a little bit. We're told that she was widowed after 7 years of marriage. She's now 84 years old. And she stayed at the temple night and day. Night and day in fastings and in prayers. The implication from the text is that shortly after the time she's widowed, she's at the temple. If that's the case, then most surely she was barren. She had no children. If she had children, she couldn't go to the temple and stay. She would have to care for them. If she had children, now that she's grown old, she would have children to care for her. It could very well be, again, I don't know for certain, but it could very well be that Anna went to the temple out of desperate need. She's all alone, no husband, no children. She goes to God. And she prays and she fasts. Year after year after year after year, decade after decade after decade. It could very well be that her prayers in the beginning were legitimate prayers for herself and her grief over her loss and her need. But somewhere along the line, we mentioned this morning. We talked about Hannah and Hannah's praying, Hannah's prayer. Prayer is not about changing or bending the will of God or the mind of God. Prayer is about molding us to His will, participating in His great ordained ends. That's what prayer is. It is profoundly powerful for our sanctification. We do far too little of it. We should be praying much more than we pray. But it seems clear that at least somewhere along the way, Hannah's prayers begin to be for what we call kingdom causes, or the kingdom cause of all kingdom causes, the manifestation of Messiah, the coming of the coming one, the promised one, the Savior of the world. That's what she's praying for, the consolation of Israel, the language that Luke uses to describe Simeon. Every day she prays, she fasts, she prays, she waits, she's watching. I wonder how she knew Jesus was the one. Have you ever wondered? Did the Holy Spirit come upon her and tell her? Perhaps she was a prophetess. Or perhaps it was Simeon's prophecy. Did you ever wonder if they knew each other? They were praying and waiting for the same thing. The text doesn't tell us. We don't know. But she knew, and she testified concerning him, that is, concerning this child. She lived to be 84 years old to declare, "I have seen the Lord's Christ." And she declared it that day. Now, Simeon. Simeon, too, is an old man, though the text doesn't tell us that. His prayer tells you that. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he prophesies, but his prophecy is a prayer. It's a song that is a prayer as he utters it. But in that prayer that he offers is a prophetic word about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know from his prayer that he's an old man because he prays an old man's prayer. "Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace." That's the prayer of an old man. That's not the prayer of a young man. That's the prayer of an old man. "Let me die in peace. I want to go home. I want to go home." I remember when I was still the pastor in the church in Chilhowee. Actually, before we were in Chilhowee, when we were in Meadowview, we had a lady in our church, a very godly lady. She was 86 years old. She was very, very sick. Walter's mom. She was very, very sick. She was swollen from kidney failure. And she had them put a note on the bulletin board, "Ask the Lord to take me home quickly with as little pain as possible." That's what was on the bulletin board. And Mama taught us how to die in the Lord. It's a glorious thing. I may have told you this before, but she had a prayer request. She prayed for many years that someone would be converted at her funeral. That was her prayer request. I had to go over the sermon and the text with her beforehand to get her approval. And I was afraid not to preach what I went over beforehand with her. If you knew her, you would understand why. I learned many years later that a man was converted at her funeral. He made profession of faith in our church many years later, but was actually converted at her funeral. This is an old man's prayer. "Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace. I can go home now." Look at what he says. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Remember what his word was. "You will not see death until you've seen the Lord's Christ." That's what the Holy Spirit had told him. So he got older and older, day after day. He's at the temple. Is today the day? That's the way the short story goes. He tells his daughter as he's going out the door, "Maybe today's the day." And she's starting to doubt his dream. Because every day he comes back, "Maybe tomorrow." The next morning, "Maybe today's the day." Can you imagine the anticipation he had? Because the Holy Spirit had told him, "You'll not see death until you've seen the Lord's Christ." He goes to the temple that day. He sees this mother. He sees her husband with her. She's holding the baby in her hands, in her arms. He knows that this is the one he's been waiting for. Can you imagine him pushing and shoving his way through the crowd? This old man, to get to her, to get to that baby? Just to whet your appetite for the book, this event is crucial in my novel. The novel is about a Jew who takes his family on pilgrimage from Kedar in Arabia to Jerusalem. But his father took him when he was 10 years old. And he never has forgotten. He was there when this happened in the book. In fact, the baby Jesus is holding his finger when the old man comes pushing his way through the crowd and lifts him up over his head. Now, 30 years later, he's going back to get answers to the questions. What did the old man's prophecy mean? That's the book. You don't have to buy it now. This text is very precious to me. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In the short story, this is a spoiler if you haven't read the short story. In the short story, when he comes in a bit early, his daughter's concerned. Is he sick? Why is he here so quick? She looks at his face. She can see by the glow on his face, something has happened today. He says, I've held salvation in my hands. He calls him salvation. That's his name. Jesus, Jehovah saves. But look at the breadth of the prophecy. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Not just your people, not just the Jews, not just God's covenant people, but before all peoples, before the nations, before the world. The breadth of this prophecy is way beyond that of the expectations of the Jews, even those who were waiting for redemption to come to Jerusalem. Most of them had a truncated view of that, a geopolitical view of that, that Messiah will come, he'll get rid of the Romans, he will take his rightful place upon Mount Zion, he will sit on David's throne, and he will rule over his people Israel there. You wonder why they were so narrow-minded when you read the Old Testament scriptures. When Abraham offered Isaac to the Lord said, because you have done this. And then he reiterated the blessings to him. But included in that is, and through your seed, the nations will be blessed. Through your seed, the nations will be blessed. Yes, through your seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. That seed is the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Through your seed, the nations will be blessed. Not just the Jews, but all of us. And to make sure we understand, the word is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Remember, the Gentiles, their eyes were darkened. They were blinded. He came to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to open Gentile eyes. I see a lot of Gentiles in this building. Maybe all of you are Gentiles. Maybe not. Is there a descendant of Abraham through Isaac according to the flesh among us? Anyone want to raise their hand? Anyone? All a bunch of Gentiles. And yet your eyes have been opened through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You bow the knee to Jehovah, the only true God. You see the breadth of his vision? It's the world. The coming one is coming to save the world. And we are demonstrations of the fact that Jesus Christ has done that. How far do we live from Israel? A bunch of Gentiles who worship Jehovah God through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Simeon held in his arms. Oh, he's singing a song of joy. Can you imagine the elation on his face? In the book, little Josiah is watching all this. And he sees the elation on the face of Simeon. The utter joy at his declaration. I want you to imagine for a moment if you were there. What happened when he brought the baby down and then he put the baby back into his mother's arms, tenderly put the baby back into his mother's arms and looked into her eyes. And he looked into her eyes and he saw joy in her eyes. He saw how much she loved her son in his eyes, in her eyes. And then by the Spirit of God, he looks deeper into her eyes and he sees sadness, grief, fear, darkness. Can you imagine the change in Simeon's own countenance as the Spirit of God gives him a further word? A word for the baby's mother. Look at what he says. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That the thoughts and hearts of many may be revealed. Your baby is going to be a sign that's going to be spoken against. Your baby. And what happens to your baby is going to crush your soul. Can you imagine what Mary did? You have children, many of you. Remember when they were babies? Could you imagine them hurrying out of the temple? What does this mean? Do you see what seems to be a contradiction? The first part of the prophecy is light and glory. Light for the Gentiles, glory for Israel. Salvation has come. I've held salvation in my hands. But the second part, it is through great suffering, oppression. He'll be a sign that will be spoken against. A sword will pierce through your soul. How do we reconcile these? Read the short story. You see, there's only one way that Jesus can be light to the Gentiles. There's only one way that He can be the glory of Israel. The way to Mount Zion was to climb another hill. Just a hill, not a mountain. A hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. To be crucified. For you, for me, Jesus knew this. He knew it the night before. Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Is there any other way? He sweat like great drops of blood. He was in such agony in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nothing would deter him from the cross. Because that's what we need. There's your salvation. The way to Zion is through Golgotha. The Lord Jesus Christ walked that road. He bore his cross as long as he could. Then another bore it for him. He was crucified on Calvary, on Golgotha. He was buried. The third day, he was raised again from the dead. Tradition tells us that Mary held him at the cross before Joseph and Nicodemus took the body to the grave. Can you imagine Mary's eyes when she saw him alive again? It would not erase what she saw on the cross, and it shouldn't. But can you imagine her face when she saw him alive again? He's alive. You see, Easter's coming up. This is a proper text to preach. He's alive again. And God has set him on his holy hill of Zion. That one in heaven above. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated upon a throne. He rules and he reigns. He's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He's the glory of Israel. This is our Savior. And these two witnesses were raised up by God from ignoble birth. Who are they for this moment to testify to Jesus? Are you prepared to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know more than Simeon did. You know more than Anna did. You know the whole of the story. You know how it was that Mary's heart would be pierced through like a sword. You know of the cross. You know of the empty tomb. You know of the resurrection. You know of the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have the full light of the revelation of God in the new covenant, the full light of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. And you were born to bear witness too, to this glorious gospel that saved your soul and can save the souls of your neighbors and your friends and your family members that you pray for. Are you ready to be a witness for Jesus?